Well, let's get to it again if you don't need them. Can we turn, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him, and say unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been so often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by thy God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered him, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and went out to see what it was that was done. And when they were come to Jesus, seeing him, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they told how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. May God bless the reading of his word. Now we've read two incidents that are connected in Mark's gospel, and of course we could have read on, and the next incident is a double incident as well, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, and the raising from the dead of Jairus' daughter. And these events seem just to be contiguous events. They follow in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, but the two that I've selected this evening seem to be linked, because they're linked by the sea. They're linked by the fact that the Lord Jesus crossed the sea to visit this man whose name we don't even know, but was possessed with a demon called Legion. And that's really how we know him. And Mark's gospel gives us the fullest account of this dealing of the Lord, just with one man. Just with one man. One man's soul. The importance of one man's soul to Christ, that he was prepared to cross a stormy lake. He was prepared not only to cross a lake, but to cross it at night. To cross it and brave a storm. To cross it and to test his disciples. To cross it and to display his power over creation. And the Lord Jesus went to this place called Gadara simply to recover one soul. And in doing so, he had to pass through the extremity of a storm on Galilee. Of course, in the storm, we see the absolute mastery of the Lord Jesus Christ over all circumstances. There's no accidents that befall the Lord Jesus. There's nothing unexpected that ever befell him. There was nothing that the Savior could not deal with. He went across that lake. And of course, as we discover, as we read the detail of that, he was prepared to confront Satan. He was prepared to confront the Wicked One in crossing that lake. I'm interested, as I read through these early chapters of Mark's Gospel, how Mark records the fact that there are so many people with unclean spirits, and the work of Satan is so that he's so busy in opposing what the Lord Jesus was doing then. You know, I think we have come to the view in our modern world that Satan is no longer there, that Satan is no longer opposing the work of God. And I'd like to ask you tonight, if you think that, who is doing his work in Buckhaven and Leven? Who is doing his work in Edinburgh and in Scotland? There is a force, there is a power, there is an unclean force, a host, that would oppose the preaching of the gospel, would oppose the Christian in his living, would seek to bring to stop everything that is for God and for Christ. And of course we see that on the storm in the lake. We see that Christ sleeps in the boat, the disciples are at their wits' end with despair as they see the storm crashing on this small boat. And years ago I visited Israel and we saw a boat that they had found, which was a first century boat, and it wouldn't be a very big boat, not much bigger than a large rowing boat, the type of boat that they would be crossing that lake in, again braving the storm. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came not just simply to brave a storm on the lake, he came to defeat Satan at the cross. That's how far the Lord Jesus Christ came. That's how far he was prepared to go to bring salvation to you and I. And so we see the Lord Jesus being roused by his disciples when their faith is about to fail. The Lord Jesus comes and sort of sorts the situation. Mark gives us more of the story than any of the other Gospels. Mark tells us what the Lord Jesus said when he rebuked the winds and the wave. He tells us the Lord Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And I understand that what he's really saying is to the wind, "Be muzzled." You see, that wind wasn't just the effect of high pressure over the mountains of Judea. That was a satanic attack on Christ. And so he says to them, "Be muzzled." The Lord Jesus Christ is as much doing battle here with Satan and with the forces of hell as he was during the temptation, and as later he would do at the cross. So here we have a picture of how far the Lord Jesus went just to rescue one man. But let's look at the man. And as we turn into chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel, we read of this poor man, and we read of him that he came out of the tombs with an unclean spirit dwelling in the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains and fetters, and no man could tame him. What a desperate picture of a man under the control of Satan. You may say to me, "I can see that is the working of Satan in that man's life." Does that really affect us today? Is that really what's keeping back sophisticated modern man in the 21st century in Scotland? Oh yes, it's the same force. It's the same thing. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest they should believe the gospel of Christ, and the glory of God should shine into their hearts. Man may not be physically, men and women may not be physically dwelling in the graveyard. They may not be physically crying out the way this man did. We see his desperate condition. We see his untamable character. We see him crying and cutting himself. I have to say, there are many people in our world today, and they are just like that. It may not seem that they have much in common, but there's plenty of people on the streets of Edinburgh and this man that who are just as wretched as this man that we're reading about today. Satan is a master of disguise. He's a master of circumstance. He can make men think that what they're doing is sophisticated, what they're doing is clever, what they're doing is intelligent, when all the time they are just simply bound by his chain. But while all the same they're his prisoner, while all the same their hearts are darkened, their understanding's darkened, their mind is darkened, they are being deceived. And just like this man here, this man probably didn't need anyone to tell him that he was in a desperate condition. This man probably didn't need anybody to tell him he had a problem. This man wouldn't need anybody to tell him that he wasn't fit for ordinary human society. He would know all that, but the power with which Satan was holding him would be too strong. No man could tame him. James, I might speak, wouldn't it, of the law? I would speak of man and his principles and his philosophies and his high-mindedness, and none of that can make a man fit for God. None of that can control the power of Satan. You see, this man was absolutely helpless. In many ways, he's better off than people in our modern world. He's better off than many a respectable person that you deal with day by day in business. You see, I was speaking recently to a colleague, and you know, this man has had a very serious illness. But you see, you offer him a gospel leaflet. You speak about these things, but he's not interested. You see, this man in Gadara had more concern for his soul. This man didn't pretend that he had no problem. This man knew exactly what his problem was. And as we look down the story, we read of his pathetic condition. We read of the desperate strait that sin had brought him to. We could just write over that, couldn't we, in the language of the Ephesians, without hope and without God and without Christ. That's exactly where that man was. But then to be a respectable 21st century middle class Scottish people, they have no understanding and no desire and no concern about the fact that they are just as much a prisoner as this man was. Verse 6 says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried out with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? As I read that, you may wonder, who is speaking? Is it the unclean spirit, or is it the man? Well, I think it would be the unclean spirit speaking through the man. And as I read it, you think, what strikes you as being most obvious about the statement? The unclean spirit knew, the unclean spirit understood exactly who Jesus was. The unclean spirit knew exactly that he was in the presence of the Son of God. You know, it contrasts, doesn't it, with the disciples, their fear. It contrasts with the disciples under doubt, under amazement at the stilling of the storm. It contrasts, doesn't it? They hadn't appreciated, they hadn't grasped the greatness of the person of Christ. Sometimes I think we as Christians fail to grasp the greatness of the person of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the unclean spirit knew. The unclean spirit could tell what men did not know, what the religious men of the day did not know, the intellectuals of the day did not know, what even the disciples had failed to fully grasp until resurrection, until the day of Pentecost. He addresses the Lord Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. You see, that reminds us, doesn't it, of what James, the brother of the Lord, writes. Thou believest in God, thou dost well, so do the devils, and tremble. they understand and they know the one that they are dealing with. And that the unclean spirit knows that he is ripe and ready for judgment. He knows that he deserves nothing but the severest of judgment. Men don't understand that. Men in our sophisticated world fail to understand where they are before God. But this spirit speaking through the man knew exactly what his destiny was. He knew where he was going, and it isn't where. And he knew that what the scriptures say about him, that they are reserved in chains for judgment against the day of judgment. They're reserved, and their judgment is sure. And so he says to the Lord Jesus, he says to him, that not to send him out of the country. Now, if we read the account in Luke's Gospel, we read about the fact, and we read a different expression, not out of the country, but into the deep. And that deep, of course, we read about in Revelation chapter 20. He's speaking about the abyss. This demon, and we take it that the one who describes himself as Legion is the spokesman for all these unclean spirits that had come into this man. And they're basically saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not time yet for us to be judged. It's not time yet for us to be punished. They know that punishment is sure. They know that God will deal with them without mercy. So they say, they ask to be let go into the swine. Men don't understand that without Christ and without hope, they too are destined for the same judgment. They too are destined for the same punishment, eternal punishment, as the devil and his angels. Without salvation, without Christ, men are destined for the same destiny. It's solemn to think, of course, God didn't intend and never intended that man should be put in that place. He doesn't desire men to go to that place. God doesn't desire the death of a sinner. He doesn't desire to put men into hell. He doesn't desire to put men into the lake of fire. But that's where men in unbelief are destined for. The unclean spirits desired that they should be allowed to depart. Now, we see the effect, and we see the what happens to the pigs, and of course we can be taken up with such things and wonder why such things are permitted. Well, Christ is the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of all these things, and it's his decision and his right to allow the death of these creatures. After all, the value of one man's soul is greater than all the pigs in Palestine. It's greater than all the animals, the creation in the world. The death of one man's soul is to God. You see, the value. What is the value of a soul? What is the value of your soul? The value of your soul is so great that God sent his Son into this world to die on Calvary's cross. You know, when you think about Calvary, and when you think about what Christ did on Calvary's cross, he would have done it all for you. He would have done it all just for me. He would have done it all for just one person. Just one person had been saved. That tells us of the love of Christ. For the love of Christ is seen for this man in the extremity to which Christ went just to bring him back. The love of Christ has seen expressed towards this world in the suffering that he endured on Calvary's cross. You know, we look at that and we look at Calvary, and we read these verses that Paul wrote later on, that he that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks about the new creation, and that's what this man has become, as Christ expels the demons. The value of a man, the work that the Saviour accomplished on the cross of Calvary to redeem you and I, to redeem this man, to make this man back, bring this man back to where he was. Isn't it wonderful when we read verse 15? There's something triumphant about it, isn't there? And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and legion sitting closed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They see the power of Christ, not now the power of Christ over the physical elements, over the creation, not now the power of Christ over the satanic host, but we see the power of Christ in salvation. The one whom the scriptures say is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You know, when I was thinking about this passage, there's one word that you could write over this man's experience. We could write over it conversion, because it shows you what conversion does to someone. It makes that which is unclean clean. It makes that which was out of control under control. It brings back that which was under Satan's control back to God and to Christ. The power of God in conversion. You see him sitting closed and in his right mind. But you know, as I read this passage, I cannot but help note there's a sadness about it and a joy. There was certainly a joy for the man who was saved. This man who wasn't fit for society, he wasn't fit for anything, wants to be a disciple of Christ. He wants to be a follower of Christ. He wants to follow Christ wherever he goes. That's what conversion is about. You know, that's what conversion does to someone. It makes you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before then, there was no beauty in him that we would desire him. After that, he is everything. After that, he is our all and all in all. This man has become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, and said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. One of the great marks of conversion is the desire to speak to others. There's a desire that others might be brought to Christ also. It's too good to keep to ourselves. It's too good to just simply to hide and only enjoy ourselves. He began to publish abroad what great things Jesus had done for him. But you know, I wanted to finish on the point of the reaction of the rest, the reaction of the others, the reaction of those who saw his conversion and saw the change and saw the wonders of the joy that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think about that. I don't think verse 17 began, verse 16, and they saw it and told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil and also the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. You know, these words are profoundly sad. Would they really have preferred this man to have continued to have been oppressed by the devil? Would they really have preferred this man to be crying and cutting himself in the graveyard? Would they really have preferred to see his torment? It seems that their values and their interests are so earthbound and so selfish and so blind that they would have preferred that to seeing this man converted. You know, I struggle sometimes at the way people speak about Christ and about God and the things of God. What we're reading about here is absolute and total rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected him. The one who had done such a wonderful thing in their midst, the one who could have blessed them in the same way, and they rejected him. You know, this week I had a colleague explode in my presence about something that had offended him, and it turned out that what had offended him was something he had read on the side of a bus. In Edinburgh, they have on the side of the bus, "Try praying." You see that? Just the very mention of anything to do with God or with Christ. And this person, that was too much. How dare they? You know, I can't, we haven't time to go into the details of what he said to me or what I said to him. But you know, it strikes you. It's exactly the same thought, isn't it? They besought him to depart out of their coasts. They hate Christ, and they don't want Christ, and they don't see the wonders and the beauties of a Saviour, one who came to give himself as a ransom and as a Saviour for them. Oh, tonight, we pray that there's no one in this room who is like that, a rejecter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight Christ can bless you in the same way as you blessed that man. You can leave a different person to the way you came. You could leave with a different destiny. You could leave with a life completely turned around. You could leave knowing the Saviour as your Saviour. May God bless his word. Our Father, we bow before thee and we give thee thanks for the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we thank thee that he can still turn men from the power of darkness into the kingdom of thy Son. And our Father, we thank thee that he can still cause men to turn and serve the living God. And so, our Father, tonight we pray for the gospel as it goes forth here and in other places, and pray for thy blessing upon the preaching of thy word. Our Father, we just ask now for thy blessing as we part, in our Saviour's name. Amen. I wonder if we could close with hymn number 170. seasonally lost and kindly entreating wanders on the mountain this day. We'll sing the first two verses of hymn number 170.
Thank you.